And this is truly a glorious thing. We realize that it's not by our power and by our strength that we're saved, and it's not by our power and strength that we can even be sanctified and grow. But praise God, it's all about Him, and He helps us with this. But we also know that there is a responsibility that we have. And we have this responsibility chiefly just to yield to God. And we see in that yielding that God actually uses that our submissive nature, our submitting unto Him, to actually make us more and more like Christ. And so we looked at 2 Peter about some of the means that God uses to make us like Christ, and we learned that you know, one of those things is that we would add unto our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And we looked at the definitions of those things, but we also looked at, we started to look about how we can actually do that, like how we can practically do that. Like, it doesn't seem like God would give us these things to do if there wasn't a way that we could practically actually have some kind of part in them, you know? So the first thing that we were looking at is Bible intake or Bible consumption, as far as these godly exercises that make us more and more like Christ. And the things we looked at as far as why biblical consumption is so necessary for your maturity and its relationship with virtue is that faith, it cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and your faith, you can add virtue to your faith through the word of God, through the intake of the word of God. And virtue, again, is what? What is it? Moral excellence, right? Where do you see that revelation of moral excellence at? I mean, where is the most vivid picture of moral excellence on this earth? Sorry? Yeah, the Bible. Right. So Christ reveals Himself through the Bible to show us that moral excellence. We find in the moral excellence there is power. So one of the things that we need to add virtue to our faith is the Word of God. We'll see that the Word of God obviously has application to so many things in our maturity and our growth process, but this is one of them, and its application to virtue. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We can strengthen our faith or add that moral excellence and power to our faith and that zeal through the Word of God. And we learned about this acrostic, which you can always look at the Bible, thinking about these things, focusing on it. The gospel of the word, admitting your sin, investigating the cause, trusting God to be just and help you and forgive you and have hope. And then we looked at how to consume. So last week we looked at the first three, which the number one was just being able to hear the word of God. There's two postures at our ear gate that we need to have. One of humble submission and just a longing thirst and hunger to hear from God. And the other is that defensive posture that we don't want to hear everything that the world has to tell us. We don't want to hear everything that gets shot at our ears, you know. So we do need to beware, and we need to actually guard what goes into our ears. But at the same time, we need to welcome what God would speak unto us. That very heart that we need to have is the expositional hearing, to be able to be able to hear what God means by what He says as well, the implications of it, to be able to truly have that, you know, as God gives us the sense of things, we want to hear what that means. I came across another verse today that I was reminded of, and I believe it's in, and yes, it's in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. It says, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So we need to not only be able to give the word of God to cause people to understand it, but you as and me as the ones that are hearing it need to have that type of heart and spirit that we want to understand. We want to understand what it's saying. And I forgot about this verse, but I was just reminded of it again recently. I love this verse in Job 12:11, where it says, doth not the ear try word. So that's the kind of hearing that we need as the mouth tastes his meat. Such a great analogy as far as that's the way we need to hear. It's just like when you hear something, you taste it. It almost as if you're tasting a meat or whatnot, seeing if it's good. We have that saying, you eat the meat and you spit out the bones, right? But it's like it really is. There is a spiritual application to that we see even in this verse. And I don't know what it is. I don't know if y'all are experiencing this also, but recently my wife's been, you know, getting stuff from the store and everything, and it's like bad, like the meat's bad, you know. And sometimes you can smell it, right? But at the same time, you can't necessarily smell it. You have to cook it, and then you put it in your mouth, and then you're like, ah, you're like, there's something wrong with this. You know, that's not happened, praise God. It's just we've been able to tell by the smell that that we're not going to eat this, right? So same way with when you hear things, the word preached or the word taught or anything like that, you need to be able to try it with your ears and have that expositional hearing. We need to have the heart of the psalmist here. He says, I will hear what the Lord God will speak, right? So I'm not going to go over these things again, but hearing the word of God is one way we consume it. Reading the word of God is one way. Jesus obviously said right there about, have you never read? He assumed that they had read, claiming to be the children of God. He said that we'll live by every word of God, so I'm sure he expects that we read it every, and how often should we read it? I would say daily, just as God intended for the Israelites to hear his word every single day. He sent preachers to them to preach every single day, so we can know that he intended that they hear it every single day. It's all given by inspiration of God, so that's one reason why we need to read all of it. And then we looked at studying the Word of God and about how that's a way that we can consume it as well. We learned about how the Bible does promise these things to those who study the Word of God, about the insight on how to bear spiritual fruit, the freedom from spiritual bondage, direction in life, and the ability to grasp truth and defeat error. We looked at some of the ways to study Scripture, and I don't think I went over these last time, but I think I could do this as a way of just... readdressing going over it again. Just a reminder. Commit to reading the Bible and studying it. All right. Step one: commit to reading the Bible and studying it. One common mistake people make when learning about the Bible is to assume that what the pastors and commentators say about the Bible should be given place over their own personal study of it. And the pastor even mentioned that last time. It's like just because somebody studies the Bible and they may spend hours and hours and hours in studying it does not mean that you're exempt from studying it. You know, you shouldn't have the attitude of, well, he's going to study it for me. There's no need for me to study this. You know, I was going to look at James and try to figure out what it meant, but pastor's preaching on it. So no need for me to do that anymore. So that's a mistake that we make, right? So take time to really study the Bibles, and, you know, nobody's setting a stopwatch or an alarm clock. So whatever time, whatever place is most conducive for you, make time for it and study it. Just as I mentioned, you can't really get in shape by just playing around in a gym, right? You had to get busy. I was actually thinking about that as Brother John was going over the memorization. I think it'd be great if he wore like a sweatband when he was up here, and like as our physical instructor, or our spiritual instructor, praise God. But also read the, no, step two is read the Bible in context. Never content yourself with reading a single Bible verse. All right, I learned this a little while back, actually through witnessing. This fellow kept quoting this verse to me, and later on, I think through my regular Bible reading, which just happened to be the same week, I think, I came across that. But I was like, he was quoting that out of context, you know, just the very verses at the front and the back. And that was years ago, and that's still stuck in my head to this day. Like, whenever somebody quotes a verse, I go to the verse right before it and the verse after it. I like something I heard recently about having 20/20 vision. Read the 20 verses before it and the 20 verses after it. That will cause you to actually see that verse more clearly, right? So read it in context. Learn how the verse fits in the paragraph, how the paragraph fits into the chapter, how the chapter fits into the book, and how the book fits into the Bible as a whole. A good foreign language interpreter does not insert his own meaning into what is being said or render only what he thinks that should have been said. Instead, he renders his source as faithfully as he can. And this is what we need to do when we understand Scripture. If you don't read it in context, you may be forced with just, you know, your own understanding of things every time you just read one verse and then, you know, try to apply it to your life. Pick the right Bible. Step three, the King James. And know why it's the best, I would say, and the only translation that you should use. But we'll go into this further when it comes to maturity. We're going to go like pretty much really, really in depth on some of the things that we need to be doing in order to mature. Step number four, understand the genre. So next to understanding a specific Bible passage, identify the genre in which it was written. So the primary genres in the Old Testament are the Old Testament narratives, the Old Testament law, the prophets, the Psalms, the writings of the wisdom literature, the Gospels, the Acts of the Apostles, the epistles, which are the letters, and then the apocalyptic literature, which you could say is kind of Ezekiel and Revelation. So the genre is important. As one said, that the issue is not that of giving a piece of text a precise name of genre identification, but rather of the understanding of the variety of ways that literature can be used to communicate. So also understand the context, and by this I mean the historical context and the literary basis for the text. So the context really, as one put it, is the time and culture of the author and his readers that is geographical, topographical, and political factors that are relevant to the author's setting and the occasion of the book, the letter, the psalm, the prophetic oracle, or the genre. So two questions to ask are, what are the occasion of the writing and what is the purpose of the writing? Number six is understand the content. So some have rightly said that content has to do with the meanings of the words, the grammatical relationships and sentences, and the choices of the original text where the manuscripts have the variant readings. It also includes a number of items such as the meaning of denarius or Sabbath day journey or high places, etc. So we're talking about content. We're talking about not just what words mean, but what also phrases might mean. You know, you might know what high means. You might know what places means. But do you know what a high place means in the Scripture? All right. One helpful tool in understanding both the context and content of Scripture is called a commentary. These are books written. Everybody knows what a commentary is, right? All right. Amen. So also look for relationships. So Matthew 4, 1 through 4. Remember Jesus, the devil comes to Jesus and says, or he's tempting Jesus. The actual text says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of Man, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So how do we understand that? To further understand it, I would say, let's look back at Deuteronomy chapter 8, where God actually first spoke that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Which, by the way, does anybody know like the context of that and why God said that to him? Like the manna. So it's really interesting, but the whole context of it is really like God brought them out of Egypt and he cared for them all the way through just so that they would know, like even like he commanded meat, you know, coming with the quails and had the quails just rained on them, right? But he also provided the manna and he provided water out of a rock and he said he did all of that just so that they would know that they... It's funny because they're actually eating physical things, but God's saying you wouldn't have any of this if it wasn't for my word. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So those things are important. So step number eight, study words. So because the Bible's a unified whole, we might expect words and concepts to be woven in a way individual threads weave throughout a tapestry to create a meaningful picture. To get started with a word study, type the word you're studying in a Bible program, write down each of the occurrences and study them one by one in the context in which they occur. Number nine, I would say, is bring your experience to bear. And say, after you do all that, after you faithfully find out what God is saying, we also, I think, are invited to bring our experience to bear. I think about the verse in Timothy where Paul's speaking to Timothy, and he says that no man who warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Now, I don't know if that, like, if you think about that for yourself or whatnot, but I think, like, maybe me and Brother John, you kind of think about being a soldier. Like, were you like really concerned about, like, say, like the Italian army, like what they were doing, like when you were over in Afghanistan? No. Like, you were in a war, and you were seeking to please those who were over you. You weren't seeking to please the Italian army. You weren't so like, in a way, I'm like, I read something like that, and I'm like, yeah, I know what this is talking about. Like, I don't need to be taking my marching orders from the world. I don't need to be taking my marching orders from anybody else. I'm seeking to please my king, who actually, I'm in his army. I'm not in anybody else's. I'm not in the devil's army. I'm not in that. And even more personally, I'm a member of this church. I'm not worried about what another church is doing, so to speak, and how they're leading their people. And so there are individual things that you can bring to bear. Like, Sister Teresa might think about chickens and how, it says we take rest and solace under the shadow of God's wings. And she may, you may look at a hen and how she takes care of her chicks, and you're like, oh, wow, that's, I know something about that, you know. That's a beautiful application of that. So step number 10 is courageously pursue a response. So just like we mentioned with hearing, the whole purpose behind hearing the Word of God is to what? Yes. The whole purpose behind reading the Word of God is to what? Do it. The whole purpose behind studying the Word of God is to do it, right? We don't want to be hearers of the Word. We don't, and not doers. So that is the purpose behind that. So the next thing we're going to go over is memorization. So praise God. As we were going over this memory and speaking about memory, it was really exciting me. But some benefits and methods that we're going to talk about tonight. So just know that just because you can't remember, like, what you've read or heard or studied, it doesn't mean that you're not a genius or whatnot. Because there are geniuses who read stuff and they forget what they read right afterwards, okay? So I think, and here's a point about this. These next two things we're going to talk about as far as memory and meditation, this is the, like, disconnect. This is why you don't grow. This is why I don't grow, is because we're not very good, or we haven't exercised ourselves unto godliness by memorization and meditation. All right, now we are, I think, growing as a church in meditation, our memorization, praise God. And so meditation might be something that we need to work on even more so. But these things are things I think that need to be added to our total scriptural consumption in order for us to see the type of maturity that God wants us to have and that we may not have been seeing beforehand. So I might deal with this later, so I'm trying to, like, not get ahead of myself. Some verses on meditation, as far as the purpose behind them, like Psalm 119:11, and anybody know what that says? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So that shows us something there about the Word of God in memorizing it, or what one purpose behind it and the benefit behind hiding the Word of God in your heart it'll assist you and enable you not to sin against God. And I think that's you know, just to get into a little bit of the meditation on that, like thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Like, if you read the Psalm 119, like, and you see how many times it likens the word of God unto, what are some of the things that it likens the word of God unto in Psalm 119? A lamp. Yes. Anything else? I'm getting at something, obviously, but like that could actually apply to what I'm getting at, as well as some of the things that it talks about with the Word of God being. But let's say you're in a very dark place. Is a lamp valuable? Yeah. So it talks about it being as something that is valuable. Now, that being said, does that cue you in on some of the other ways it talks about the Word of God? And I'm sorry? It probably does. That's not exactly what I was thinking about. I'm just sorry. So, see, this rings a bell. It talks about it like gold and silver and treasure and honey and like just these like precious, sweet and valuable thing. That's what the Word of God is. So, in this sense, like when you hide it, if you take those definitions about the Word of God being hid in your heart as you have meditated it on it, you're able to hide it there as precious gold, to bring it out when you know at those times when you need it, you know, in a valuable way to be able to assist you over sin, which sin equals death, right? Death equals suffering. Death equals separation from God. So it is definitely something that should be a motivator as far as benefits of memorizing the Word of God. When you're able to memorize the Word of God, you're able to set your affection on things above and not on things on earth. As we're memorizing even in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. You know, it says in Psalm 119:89 as well, it says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." So when you memorize the Word of God, you're actually memorizing and hiding in your heart those things which are in heaven. So you're actually fulfilling that setting of your affection on those things that are above and not on things on earth. So when you do, and actually Brother John mentioned this really earlier, but when you do memorize things, it's like if you could count your heart like an armory in which the Spirit of God wants to go into and find the applicable weapon or the applicable tool for the situation at hand. If you don't have that tool there at the time that you may run into the problem that you're running into, it's like the Spirit of God goes in and then he's like, "Can't help you. You know, I'm sorry." In a way can be an illustration of like what it means in, and I believe, Ephesians 6:17, where it speaks of the word being the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's a pertinent verse that the Spirit brings to mind at the right time, I would say, as a weapon that we can utilize in a spiritual battle. So memorization actually helps us in the spiritual battle as well. It also strengthens our faith. I would say memorization strengthens our faith. The Proverbs 22:17-21 says, "Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day." So it is to hear the words of the wise, which, you know, in sure application is the Word of God, and the knowledge, applying our heart unto knowledge, it will be a pleasant thing. But it will be a pleasant thing if we keep it with us. The very intent of the author here in Proverbs to give these words to us of the wise and to give this knowledge unto us of the truth is that we would keep them within us, which I do believe is an allusion to memorization. And in doing so, it will cause us to trust in the Lord. So it does give spiritual power. It strengthens our faith. Not only this, I would say it prepares us for witnessing and counseling as well. How many times? I don't know about, I'm sure, has anybody in here not had an opportunity to counsel someone with the Word of God? Not had an opportunity. So everybody has, okay? So, like, I can ask you, because I'm sure you're one I can at least be sure of, Pastor. Like, have you ever been counseling someone, and because of something you had memorized, it helped you? It came to mind. You might not have been thinking of it before, but it came to mind at that moment because God, the Holy Spirit, brought it to mind in order to help you in that counseling. Now, I don't know if this, I don't think we can say for sure that God gave Peter this knowledge, or that Peter had memorized it before. It could have been either one. I would tend to lean more towards Peter memorizing Psalm chapter 2 in Acts chapter 2, when on the day of Pentecost, where he starts to preach unto them. In fact, if you want to turn there, and obviously given the subject matter, we're going to be flipping all over the place if you're going to turn. But I just want to turn there and read that real quick. Acts chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judah, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass." Now he starts quoting Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then again he starts addressing them and he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I shall not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made me to know thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." And then he goes in again, "Men and brethren." So I believe, gives us an example. I believe that Peter had these things memorized, and he knew these things by heart, but God was able to use Peter in that regard in order to just apply that scripture perfectly for the situation. And that's what memorization can do for us as well when it comes to witnessing opportunities, as well as counseling opportunities. When we do memorize the Word of God, God will bring it back to us to apply in just the right way. So it also provides a way of God's guidance. It says in Psalm 119:24, "Thy testimonies are also my delight and my counselors." For instance, when you do memorize things, they will allow you in certain situations to know what to say. Right, so Ephesians 4:29 might be a good example of that. It says, "Let no communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." If you memorize a verse like that at times when you know you may be tempted that corrupt things come out of your mouth, or maybe you're even questioning, you get this quiet time and you think somebody needs to say something. Maybe I should say something like, "But what should I say?" Well, you memorize this verse and you're able to think, "Oh, I need to say what's good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." It also stimulates and provides fuel for meditation. Psalm 119:97 says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." So if you think about like human activities that you may take part in, I wrote some of them down, like changing a dirty diaper. You can actually meditate on Scripture while you're changing a dirty diaper. Driving, you can actually meditate on those verses that you have memorized while you're driving. Standing in line or waiting in line for food. For me, it'd be like inspecting a roof. You know, you do something over and over and over again. You don't even really need to think about it. It just becomes mechanical. But what are you thinking about as you're doing it? I would say one thing that's important for me is whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man. I don't need to forget that. I need to actually go back and I've memorized this verse in Colossians. I need to apply it as I'm on this roof. Right, so flying on a plane, riding a train, mowing the lawn, eating. What a good time to go over your memory as you're eating, praise God, and assist you in that meditation. Lying in bed, have you ever just laid in bed and just looked at the ceiling and thought about whatever, but you didn't think about those things that you memorized? So as you memorize, you're able to use that for meditation. So you can meditate on what you deposited through memorization. So the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, but if you don't have the physical Word of God, then you can still wield the sword when you placed its weapons in the armory of your memory. All right, that's one beautiful thing about it. So first thing to just consider is that you, and I know, praise God, I don't necessarily need to tell y'all this. Because I think when Brother John started out with giving us memory verses, it was kind of like, I think all those thoughts just kind of went away. But I think the initial thoughts that were happening is, I'm not very good at memory. And then you kept going, and we kept going, I think, and then you got over it, and you're like, yeah, I can actually. Even though I've grown older, I can still memorize. Dawson Trotman. Now, I would say that I don't know fully about the navigators, but like they are, I have this app on my Bible called Verses, and it's a memory app. And there are some plans on there done by the navigators, and I think, man, these things are amazing. Like, I love these things, you know, but it makes sense that this group, and I think the navigators do some Bible studies and things like that. Like I said, it's not a promotion of them or anything like that, you know, because they may have some things that are wrong with them. But now I know why they have such an emphasis, because their founder is this guy named Dawson Trotman, who I just learned about recently, who, when he was saved, he committed to memorizing one verse of Scripture every day as he would drive around, I think it was in Los Angeles, in places of California, in his work truck. So in the first 3 years of his life as a Christian, he memorized 1,000 verses. One verse every single day. Like, so surely if he can do something like that, like while he's riding around, do you think you could? Honestly, I mean, to me, that's not that big of a feat, like memorizing one verse every day. But I'm thinking like, yeah, I could do that. Like, do you think you could do that? Especially if you actually purpose it, like, this is the verse I'm going to memorize today. Every once in a while, I get a couple seconds, I'm going to look at it again, and I'm going to commit it to memory. Just a reminder, though, that none of this is to be divorced from the new record and the new power we have in Christ. So as we memorize things, we should do so by the grace of God. We should also consider that he's given us a new record and he's given us new power. We're able to do that which he's called us to do. And that which he shows us is the pattern in Scripture of hiding his word in our heart. So first off, I would say have a plan. In your Bible memory, memorize verses on certain topics in light of your new record and your new power, and like possibly as against certain sins. You can start digital plans, like I mentioned on your on your phone or any other thing. There's plans like that that honestly, that app Verses that I use has been awesome to help me learn scripture. And if it costs, I think it's like $5 a year or something like that, or I pay $10 a year. But if you get on, I think on Android it's free, but if you get on there, you can actually add friends to it and you can memorize together. So that's a blessing. I also reminded of this Dawson Trotman, as a fellow was talking to him about memorizing, because obviously Dawson had memorized hundreds and thousands of verses, and he was like, I don't really want to do that because I don't want to be so proud. You know, like I'm afraid it will make me proud. And he said, well, I think you should start out with verses on pride. You know, so that's an idea. So one of the things you could do is draw pictures, nothing special, like a stick figure or a symbol to help you memorize it. For instance, Psalm 119, you could just do a certain, or just write a heart. Now, these are in color. I couldn't find anything in black. I was just going to try to find something real simple. But, like, you get the idea. If you just do a heart and put a little Bible in there, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's one way that can help you. With, say, Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You could do, not so detailed, but you could do, like, a helmet. Just write salvation on the helmet. Do a sword. I was going to put word of God on the sword, but I couldn't because of this app. But you get the idea. You could write little pictures to help you remember what it is. Also recommend you memorize it word perfect. Praise God, that is emphasized here, that we don't just memorize concepts. I actually found a video on YouTube, and Brother John, you've probably seen this before, but about a guy was like talking about how to help. Actually, I found a video on him that was pretty good on memorizing the preamble of the Constitution. He said, by the end of this, you're going to memorize it. And he's like this two-time memory champion in America or something like that. But it was interesting. I ended up finding a video from him, how to memorize Bible verses. And I was like, oh, that's pretty interesting. Is this fellow a Christian? And then he was talking about memorizing the Ten Commandments, and it was like, that's not how you memorize the Ten Commandments. Why did you memorize the preamble to the Constitution word perfect, and you're not memorizing Scripture word perfect? So, I mean, yes, we should memorize it word perfect. The importance of this, remember Jesus even said that every jot and every tittle, none of that will pass from the law until all be fulfilled. So I believe God cares about us memorizing His word perfect, and that, even if it doesn't come to mind, like I notice sometimes when I'm trying to recite something to someone, if I'm witnessing to them or counseling, I go back and I look at that verse and I'm like, man, I messed that up, you know? But I was able to give the concept and the idea that was behind it, and it was still, I believe, effectual in the usage of helping that person. But if I don't think if I memorized it perfectly, then I might not even have been able to give the concept. I might have been thinking, I'm thinking of this, but like I had at least one word that helped me to emphasize to them, I believe, what they needed to hear. And you know, it's also helped me in when I've gone through things like that to be like, oh, like this isn't word perfect. Like I can actually tell somebody because I'm not remembering it at that time. But obviously you guys understand the importance of memorizing things word perfect. The next thing is find accountability, like a battle buddy, an accountability partner. Praise God, God has already helped y'all with this, like through this church. Like He's already given you a means to hold you accountable and help you memorize the Word of God. And to go even further and deeper in this is you could find somebody one-on-one, like your spouse or one of your good close brother or sister here. You could say, hey, I want to grow in my memorization of Scripture. Can you hold me accountable? Can we talk to one another throughout the week? I'll text you or whatever else, and we'll just try to work on this together. So very, very important. And then the next thing is just review and meditate every single day. All right. No principle is more important than the principle of review. You don't have to review, but once a week or a month or every 6 months. Once you memorize a verse very, very well. I've experienced this. I memorized the entire chapter of Deuteronomy 6, and even entire chapter Isaiah 53, And, I think it had been a year since I went over it, and that was bad. I shouldn't have done that. But I was able to go over it with my wife, I think, one time, and I think I just missed a couple words. It astonished me, but I was like, but that came through memorizing it perfectly. But it was important that I went back to polish it, right, to polish it up. To have multiple swords in your arsenal is important. So don't begrudge polishing all your swords, okay? Like if you had to go back and polish all of them, rejoice that you actually have so many. Praise God. I mean, you may spend 80, it may get to a point where you're spending 80% of your Bible memory time at each day, like just going over the verses that you've learned. It's okay. Rejoice that you have so many. Praise God. Meditation. That's the next thing. I don't think we have time for it. Praise God. So does anybody have anything to add to that, or any comments or thoughts? I thought I would just show y'all something. I think we have enough time for this, but yeah, while I'm trying to pull this up, does anybody have, I was going to grab my speaker so y'all could hear it, but, okay, will that be turned up or? Okay. Yes. Yes.
I found that you remember best what you apply. So as you memorize scripture, you find a way to apply it that particular day, even as you meditate. Does that try to help you submit it into your, the practicality?
Yes. And honestly, I think I had that in here. I don't know why I didn't have put it there, but I did. I did as I was like studying for this. I did think that like when the same thing as far as like reading, hearing, studying to do, you need to memorize in order to do as well. And so I think we'll just close with this. It's really interesting. Does anybody know who Jordan Peterson is? He loves Jordan Peterson. Do you know who he is? All right, so he's like this psychiatrist in Canada who got real famous because he opposed the laws in Canada that said you had to use gender pronouns. He was like, I don't mind using gender pronouns with people, but the law's not going to compel me to do so, basically. And so he became super famous through that. He's kind of known as like this genius whiz guy, but he's like a psychiatrist or whatnot. I don't think he's saved. Like recently, I think like a year or so ago, he had like a complete breakdown. I think he stopped taking his medication. They say he almost died. All right. So he was on this show with Joe Rogan, who, I don't know, anybody know who Joe Rogan is? He's lost, okay? So Joe Rogan is definitely lost. I watched this little clip of Joe Rogan on his podcast where he talked about Christianity, and he was like, it's ridiculous. He's like, have you ever even stopped and thought about it? Like, it's so stupid. Like, why in the world would you believe something like that? And then I saw this other clip where he's talking to this guy that believes in aliens, and he was like thinking, yeah, I think they're really out there, man. I'm like, yeah, that's interesting, you know. But I think Jordan Peterson was on his show, and I don't watch Jordan Peterson. I haven't watched Joe Rogan. I wouldn't recommend it. Sometimes clips come by, and I watch a little bit of him, and he's got really foul language, and I just got to stop watching it. But, like, I think Jordan Peterson was on his podcast, like, 3 years ago. And so after he's gone through this ordeal where he's almost died, he's come back on his podcast, and this is like just recently. And it's really interesting. This is like kind of like blowing up on the internet right now, because just about everything that happens with Jordan Peterson kind of blows up on the internet. But wanted to just share this with y'all because it's pretty interesting. I don't know why they put this picture up with this video, but this is actually one that's pretty clean. Hold on.
Christ Jesus. And that's how you can memorize in Romans.
Isn't it great when you click on something and it plays something else?
Yeah. Okay, hold on. It completely disappeared. That's interesting. Okay. I'm just going to play this right here.
The Joe Rogan Experience.
What is it like to be you? Like, what is it like?
That's not even the video. Okay.
The Joe Rogan Experience.
If categories dissolve, especially fundamental ones, the culture is dissolving because the culture is a structured category. Mm-hmm. That's what it is. Right. So in fact, culture is a structured category that we all share. So we see things the same way. Well, that's why we can talk. I mean, not exactly the same way because then we have nothing to talk about, but roughly speaking, we have a bedrock of agreement. That's the Bible, by the way.
At this point, you can probably tell, if you know anything about what I told you about Joe Rogan, why there's that awkward silence. We have a bedrock of agreement. That's the Bible, by the way. I don't believe that he's saved, but it's really interesting what's happening to him. Pray for both these men, but...
So I just walked through the Museum of the Bible in Washington. That was very cool. It's a very cool museum.
So the structure. That's
what I figured out. I just figured this out this week. So it was a cool thing to walk through because it's chronological. They have one floor, which is the history of the Bible. Mm. But it's not exactly that. It's really what it is the history of the book. Now, in many ways, the first book was the Bible. I mean, literally, because at one point there was only one book, like as far as our Western culture is concerned, there's one book. And for a while, literally, there was only one book. And that book was the Bible. And then before it was the Bible, it was it was scrolls and it was writings on papyrus. We were starting to aggregate written text together. And it went through all sorts of technological transformations, and then it became books that everybody could buy, the book everybody could buy. The first one of those was the Bible. And then...
So, like... It's really interesting, but y'all know that, right? That Christians are actually responsible for the first book. Everything that before this used to be on rolls and scrolls and papyrus and all of that. And then eventually Christians took this, they found out how to bind the sheets to where they could have something that they could just open and flip the pages, and that was called a codex. So Christians actually invented the Bible. They invented the book as we know it today. And as he mentioned, if he didn't already say it already, it's a collection. It's actually a library of books. And in a sense, it's a library of words. And Christians, I think particularly Baptists, and I'm not saying this to be arrogant or whatever, but we're known as the people of the book. In a sense, we're the people of the words. And it's from that words come out of us. We become people of books. If any of you doubt that, go look in Pastor's office. Look at my house. You see all these books everywhere, right? Well, but anyway, praise God.
Became all sorts of books that everybody could buy. But all those books, in some sense, emerged out of that underlying book. And that book itself, the Bible isn't a book. It's a library. It's a collection of books. And so what I figured out was, partly because I was talking to my brother-in-law, Jim Keller, who's the world's greatest chip designer and has now designed a chip that's as powerful as the human brain, which is optimized for artificial intelligence learning, by the way. And so I talked to him about that and said, "You heard of the internet?" I said, "Yeah, Jim, I've heard of it." He said, "This is way more revolutionary than that." So, in any case, we were talking about meaning in text because we were talking about translation and the problem of understanding text. And Jim said, The meaning of words is coded in the relationship of the words to one another. And the postmodernists make that case that all meaning is derived from the relationship between words. That's wrong, because, well, what about rage? That's not words. And what about moving your hand? That's not words. So it's wrong, but part of it's right, because the meaning we derive from the verbal domain is encoded in the relationship between words. So now then you think, well, let's think about the relationship between words. Well, some words are dependent on other words. Some ideas are dependent on other ideas. The more ideas are dependent on a given idea, the more fundamental that idea is. That's a definition of fundamental. So now imagine you have an aggregation of texts in a civilization. You say, which are the fundamental texts? And the answer is, the texts upon which most other texts depend. And so you put Shakespeare way in there in English, because so many of the texts are dependent on Shakespeare's literary revelations. And Milton would be in that category, and Dante would be in that category, at least in translation. Fundamental authors, part of the Western canon, not because of the arbitrary dictates of power, but because those texts influenced more other texts. And then you think about that as a hierarchy.
If you see what he said there, but he's talking about like Shakespeare and all of those things didn't become the canon of Western culture because of some king made a dictate that it would be. It was actually that kings and other men were made by those texts. And those texts contain fundamental aspects of society, basically, of truth. I don't think they contained like, you know, they're not total truth, but they contain these truths that wound up making men what they were. And those, in the sense, were foundational texts. And they're all, as you have all these foundations that you're looking at, those foundational texts actually had a foundation. All right?
Okay. With the Bible at its base, which is certainly the case. Now imagine that's the entire corpus of linguistic production, all things considered. Now, how do you understand that? Like, literally, how do you understand that? The answer is, you sample it by reading and listening to stories and listening to people talk. You sample that whole domain. You build a low-resolution representation of that inside you. And then you listen and see through that. And so it isn't that the Bible is true.
Oh, did he just mess up right there? Oh, you caught what he was saying there, but he's saying when you look at all these foundational texts and you try to pull them all together and then you get this lens by which you look through, that's the only way you can really see something properly. He's basically about to tell Joe Rogan that he can't even argue against the Bible unless he were to use the Bible. Because it's the very foundation upon which truth depends. But he says it's not that the Bible's true. Now, in this sense, I think he's just using a play on words. Because he did mention postmodernism, and that to them, postmodernists will say, what's true for you is not true for me. And people start talking about capital T truth and lowercase t truth. So I think that what he's doing is kind of flipping the tables on the postmodernist concept of truth. But listen to what he says.
It's that the Bible is the precondition for the manifestation of truth, which makes it way more true than just true. It's a whole different kind of truth. And I think this is not only literally the case, factually, I think it can't be any other way. It's the only way we can solve the problem of perception.
So people, when it comes to understanding like what the truth is, people can have no conception of it without this. This stands at the very center of everything. I mean, you think about the hundreds of millions of books that are written and maybe the truths that they contain. They wouldn't even be possible without this foundation, all right? So I just thought I'd share that just in the consider. Now, I would say, you know how Jesus said to that scribe at one time, you're not very far from the kingdom of God. Like, that's what I almost see. And it's kind of exciting to see he almost died, and now he's come back, and he's walked through the Museum of the Bible, and he's saying, the Bible, like, that is the answer to everything, you know? So just consider that and the importance of it, that the foundation, the way that we see all of reality, the way we interpret it, it is given to us through the lens of Scripture, which I think is an interesting way of describing it, that is the preconditions for the manifestation of truth. We can go back a little bit and say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? The second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, he existed before this existed, but this is the manifestation of Jesus. Praise God. Let's pray.